to open your text to Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're doing that, let me add my welcome to the one you've already received. If you're a visitor here this morning, like I am, and at least two other people that I know, maybe more, I hope that you've been just as edified as I've been by worshiping together this morning. This has been a very important weekend of studies. I'm going to catch that fly. I have a lot of experience working in a meat shop for many years, man. Because I did shower. So, it's an important weekend of studies. Flies like that, I think, are Satan's tool to try to distract us. So I'm just going to, if I catch it, I'm killing it. Okay? Don't want any green people say, you should go out there and let him go. He had his chance. This topic of addiction and talking about God's solution to addictive behavior is a topic that has been too long undiscussed. And all of the previous lessons given Friday and Saturday and those today are all going to be available on the Kent website. So if you haven't heard the others, do so. If you want to avail yourself of that and you think that will be worthwhile for others, please do that. I have the privilege of addressing you this morning with a lesson of hope and a lesson of how in this struggle with addictions. And of course, more are going to follow this afternoon. My assignment this morning is discussing the necessity of renewing the mind, not just changing your mind. You've probably changed your mind several times today already. That's something we do all the time. We're not talking about that. We're talking about renewing your mind. And listen, there is nothing more important than your soul and your eternal home. There is just nothing more important than that. And it's to that end that these lectures have been presented this weekend. So I hope that you'll open your mind. I hope you open your Bibles and read with us this text at this point. You, however, Paul said, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. My translation says to be renewed in the attitude of your mind. The Greek word there is pneuma, the spirit of your mind, the center of your mind, the core of your mind, the very part of your mind that is just automatic with you. That part has to be renewed. And the first thing I want to talk about this morning is that God loves us. Let's just get that squarely set in our minds. There can be no doubt about that. There can be no reservations about that truth. The sacrifice of his son as the Lamb of God puts that question to rest. Last night over at the Sick Tishes, as all the preachers were gathered together and we're getting to have what I have come to look forward to, which is leftovers from lunch. Daryl was leading us in the prayer for that thanks, and he talked about the tremendous price that God paid to save us. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ was made with you in mind, with me in mind. And so when you think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, you need to put your face in there. A few months ago, my son sent me a little picture of something. And he said, what do you think about this, Dad? And I'd never put this idea of God's love in this this short picture. And the picture is simply that you are worth Jesus to God. You know, when I'm paying for something, I'm going to pay for what it's worth. And I don't even mind throwing in a little bit extra for the guy to get a little profit out of it. That's okay. I understand that's capitalism, and that's the, you know, he got it, and so I'm willing to pay for his services to have achieved that. But I don't pay for things that aren't worth things. I don't give what's worth to me for something that's worth less. Through the whole service, there was a passage up there, Proverbs 4:23, to guard your hearts. Because what goes in is going to come out. I love singing. I love songs. I know, and this is not in my outline, this is all free. And the reason I can do that this morning is because there's nobody following me except lunch, and you can get hungry as far as I'm concerned, because you'll all get to eat afterwards. Nothing puts words in your heart. Nothing puts them in there deeper than a song. I mean, music just stamps it on there. So I want you to open your songbooks to number 353. We are not going to sing. I would love to sing, but not going to sing this morning. And I want you to imagine that you're an addict. Because I will tell you that one of the underlying characteristics, underlying opinions of an addict is that they are worthless. They have given up their worth. They're just not, they don't have any value. You don't understand. No, God doesn't care. Nobody cares. Nobody cares for me. I have no worth. So you're in church and you're an addict and you sing third verse, upon that cross of Jesus, my eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I will not sing that song. And what we're doing with an addict is just putting that right into his heart. Because it's going in there. Oh, amen. Amen. That's me. My own worthlessness. I'm worth Jesus to God. He'd let his son die to win me, to pay for me. So why should I look at God and say, well, I'm worthless though? You made a bad bargain on that one, Lord, because I'm worthless. You are not worthless. And don't you tell yourself you're worthless. God loves you and you have value. So when you sing song number 353 and you get down to the third verse and two wonders you're confessing, you confess the wonders of his love and your unworthiness. Your unworthiness. Oh, I am unworthy. I do not deserve that. And you can sing that, and everybody else can sing worthlessness, and nobody will even know you sang unworthiness because it's exactly the same amount of syllables. It slides right off. And I wish I could get every songbook everywhere, take out worthlessness and put in unworthiness. Because we don't need to be promoting that idea. You're worth Jesus to God. And just let that sink in. And he set out to provide a way of escape from sin and the allure of sin. And in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have the removal of our guilt. We have the removal of the consequences of our sin. And in the place of the, as is talked about in the Hebrews, the temptation of the pleasures of sin for a season, we get eternal rest and honor. Of being with God. Can you imagine that? I cannot. I can't wait, but I can't even fathom what that's going to be like. And listen, if that is not motivation enough for overcoming an addiction, none will ever succeed. You need to let this truth, God loves you, just get right into the spirit of your mind. The cure cannot be just topical. The goal of this, the whole goal of this weekend, is not to just stop the behavior. Last fall, I had a little episode with my heart. I think it was my heart. I was out working. I was working hard. It was hot. I was sweating. And all of a sudden, I felt a little tightness in my chest. And I, you know, I'm trying to get some air, and I couldn't get my lungs to expand. So I just dropped what I was doing. I went into the garage, and I got a drink of water, and I sat there, and I started feeling good. And I said, well, I guess I'm done working for the day, and didn't do anything else about it. And then about 2 weeks later, it happened again. So then I called my doctor. And she set me up with a cardiologist. And he set me up with two stress tests. Which I, the second one I passed, fine. I don't know what happened on the first one. That doesn't matter. For the last 5 or 6 years, I've been talking about getting older. And talking about the fact, you know, it used to be when I was young and I'd drop something, I'd just pick it up. Now when I drop something, I think, oh no. I have to pick that up. I have to bend over and pick that up. And I thought it was my age. It wasn't. It was that extra 45 pounds that I was carrying around. I've got a picture. I should have put it up there. I've got a picture of me, my before picture, and my after picture of me at Costco holding a 45-pound bag of dog food. And I tell you, it's impressive. You try holding a bag of 45-pound dog food like that and then think, I was carrying that everywhere. I was walking upstairs with it. I was clothing it. You know, I was embracing it. Yeah, so anyway, I lost that, and when I went to see the doctor, my doctor, my new doctor, I had only lost 25 of that 45, and I went in there just strutting, you know, he's going to be so proud of me, you know, and I said, I've lost 25 pounds. He said, oh, that's great. He said, you got to keep that off for a year. You got to keep it off for a year. He said, you know that program, Biggest Loser? And here's the winner of the Biggest Loser in 2009, Danny Cahill. Danny Cahill lost more than anybody else has ever lost. He lost 239 pounds in whatever amount of months that the show was running. He went from 430 pounds to 191. And what has happened since then is he's gained a bunch of it back. In fact, almost every winner of The Biggest Loser within a year has gone back to where they were or exceeded it. They're now heavier than they were before. And he said, this is why you have to keep it off for a year. He said, because after a year, all up to that time, your body is thinking that your old weight was your normal weight. So your body fights to get back there. But after a year, your body, your mind, says, oh, this is the new normal. This is the new, and it will now fight to keep you there. Man, I cannot wait for that year to be by. I keep telling my body, listen, this is the new normal. It says, no, have a donut. You know, and so you have to do that. So that's the battle, and that happens in the spirit of your mind. That's the part of you that has to be renewed. It takes a year for this to happen. Listen, it can't be just stopping the behavior. And it doesn't matter what your addiction is. If it's food, if it's drugs, if it's caffeine, alcohol, nicotine, heroin, THC and marijuana, pornography, gambling, not eating, whatever it is. So it can't be just topical. It also cannot be just a manifestation of willpower, of self-will. In Colossians, the second chapter, Just a couple of books over and towards the back of your Bible, in Colossians, the second chapter, and starting at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Listen, when you just quit whatever the behavior is, God gets no glory for that. You did it. You stopped. I stopped cold turkey. What gives God the glory is when you're changed at the problem site in the spirit of your mind. Then you can give God glory for that. When God is not involved, listen, when God is not involved in your change is skin deep. You've got to change the heart. And change only takes place in a heart that's been given over to God. In Christ, we are new creatures. I don't think that we appreciate that enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised us up. Going down to verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We are compelled by the love of Christ manifested in that amazing sacrifice, and so we die with him. We are no longer living for ourselves. We're a brand new creation. And Paul tells us that in Christ we are taught to say no. I just use my it's Weight Watchers is what I'm using, okay? And every one of you that signs up, I get $10, so. I'm kidding. But there's points that I get every day. I will tell you that if I stop at, let me think of a good place. Let's just go to a Red Robin. If I go to Red Robin and have their tavern burger and a big fries and a milkshake, that's my whole day. That's it. No more point. In fact, I probably went over. So I'm going through the store and I'm thinking, I haven't had a donut in a long time, and I like donuts. I should have been a cop. And but I look at them and I think, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And I go buy it. And that's the point of this. In Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We just saw the grace of God when we partook of the Lord's Supper. I hope you saw the grace of God when you were partaking of the Lord's Supper. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world. Addiction is in there because there's no self-control, and it is full of worldly passions, and it is ruling us. And what the Bible says is God's grace will teach you to say no. Just say no is not something new. Just say no has been around for a long time. And what we're talking about are deep down changes in our character, changes in our outlook, changes in our purpose, changes in the spirit of your mind. So we're going to have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And the obviously question would be why? And you go back to our text there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and because that's where change occurs, is in the spirit of your mind. That's the only way it's going to work and going to take hold. In fact, in Romans, the 12th chapter, and we're going to turn to this passage a couple more times. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it right here, right now. But in Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And how does that happen? Paul said, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No mind renewal, no change in that spirit of mind, there's going to be no renewal. So telling you what is required and telling you how it happens is a completely different thing. And so let me talk about that right now. If you're going to renew your mind, then the first thing that's going to have to happen is you're going to have to move the old things out. Completely. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 22, he talks about the fact that you're going to have to get rid of that, put off that old self that's being corrupted. And that was a principle that Jesus taught in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 43, when he's talking about demons. He said that when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. And then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. Biggest loser all over again, huh? You're worse than you were when you started. So you have to get rid of the old behaviors. You have to get rid of the old habits. You may have to get rid of your friends. They have to be replaced. So just getting rid of them is not enough. They have to be replaced with holy things, with godly things. And again, back in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in this whole section, that's what he's talking about. He says, no more falsehood, no more lying. Well, what do I do instead? Speak the truth. Start being truthful. Start telling the truth. Replace the lies with truth. No more stealing. So what do? Well, you start working with your hands. You work hard with your hands. So not only do you have enough for yourself, but you have enough to help other people who might be tempted to steal, you can share with them. In verse 29, no unwholesome talk. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I love the way the NIV put that. No unwholesome talk. That sounds so generic. Let no rotten talk come out of your mouth. Have you ever bought like a little bag of mandarin oranges, you know, and you look at them, they're all great, you know, and then these are easy to peel and everything. And so you reach in there and to grab one without looking and you feel that there was one in there that you wished you hadn't had your hand all around right now. I had a friend when I was still at Lake Hills, Joe Boxberger. I guess before she became a Christian, she had a pretty filthy mouth, even when she was a child. And she said a word one time in front of her dad. And this story has stuck with me, as you might know how long ago it's been since she told me this. But her dad looked at her and said, I wouldn't have in my hands what you just had in your mouth. So what do I do? What do I change? I got this habit of bad language and I'm saying bad words. What do I change? Well, I change it, Paul said. You start saying things that are beneficial, things that are edifying instead of things that are rotten. And then verses 31 and 32, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, and brawling. What do you do instead? You would be kind and compassionate and forgiving. You've got to take the bad out and you've got to replace it. Everything that's a part of you that was a part of your addiction and your addictive behavior has to be removed. And that means that you're probably going to have to take a fine-tooth comb and go right through your life. The environment may not be enough. You may need to change your friends. At least some of them. You're going to have to look at your schedule. Are there triggers in my schedule that cause me to involve myself in this addiction? Then you have to change your schedule. If it's pornography, you better put your computer out where everybody can see it so you're not over there in the corner and that you're not on it when nobody's around. You got to change those kinds of things and be diligent to ferret those out so that you have a chance and identify them so that you won't be tempted for your mind to reoffend because you're changing things in the middle of your mind. So it's in with the new and out with the old. This is exactly how God wants you to live. He's given you the character. He's given you the priorities he wants you to set. He's told you the people he wants you to fellowship with. He's told you who he wants to be your companions. You ever thought about the word companion? Middle syllable in that is pan. How many of you have been to Panera? What do they sell at Panera? Bread. Come with bread, yun. A companion is a person you break bread with. It's a person you have an intimate relationship with. When you have company over, it's because you're having them over to share bread. You're going to have to change your companions, the people that you are intimate with, the people that you share bread with. And all the character that God wants, the priorities that he wants, the people that he wants, listen, every one of those things is found right here. Found right in his word. And there will be no change, there cannot be any change, unless God's word is in your heart, in the spirit of your minds. You know, go over to Psalm 119. Really easy to find because it's just the longest book in the Bible, or chapter in the Bible. I want to look at real quickly four passages here. Psalm 119 and verse 11. I have hidden your word in your heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all the day. It's there. I think about it. It keeps me from sinning. I think about you. Verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Shows me which way to go and how to go. And then look at Psalm 119 and verse 133. It says, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. And that's a point, our whole point this weekend is an addiction is sin that's ruling you. I don't know if David wrote the 119th Psalm or not. It doesn't give that in the pretext. But I'll tell you, David had addictions. I've never seen a person as womanizing as he is. He's got problems with women. If you don't believe that, just think about Bathsheba. That was a time that he didn't have God's word deep in his heart, did he? Listen, there was nothing wrong with him, nothing sinful about him seeing Bathsheba. That just happened. I mean, he's at the wall of his city, there's Bathsheba bathing. You know, sometimes you can't help but walks in front of you. The problem was when he kept looking and then inquired about who it was. And having found out that it was the wife of his and the daughter of one of his of his companions, that he sent for her. Now the temptation is going to take some form. It's gonna the lust now is in his heart, and now it's going to create sin. And when that happens, David dies. Keep the word there. I was just talking with this about Brent this morning. You will never plumb the depths of this. I was telling you, there's so much on the surface of this. There's so much value just looking at it and just take, but I'll tell you why, you start digging in here, you're going to find treasures. And you will want to know more. You will want to find out all that God has to say for you. So then we get to the point where we have to now take our bodies and present them as living sacrifices. And again, I'm not going to turn there right now. I'll look at that in a moment. I want you to think about the fact that you're a living sacrifice. If you're a living sacrifice, guess what you can do? You can crawl off the altar. You can decide not to. You're there on the altar of God's service, and you're alive, and you say, I don't want to do this anymore, and you crawl off. So making yourself and realizing that you are a living sacrifice, that's a decision that you not only have to make every day to stay on that altar, you have to make that decision every moment. And so you're going to have to ask God for help in that every day. Back to the Psalm, Psalm 19. Verses 12 and 13. See if you see addictions anywhere in here. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Also in the Psalms, 139, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Listen, you can do that with God because you can trust him. You can ask him to search you and try you and cleanse you. And listen, that has to be your prayer every day. Every day I start off in my prayers. I know some of the others have mentioned things. Chad mentioned something. He prays about help me to be the husband, father, preacher, man. Every morning when I get up to pray, I have one thing that I always include. And I said, Father, help me bring you glory today. Listen, that's my job. That's why God created us, to bring him glory. And it kind of helps me to just acknowledge that and remind myself every day, that's why I'm here. That's why he gave me one more day, to bring him glory. Then we have to deny ourselves, which is, in essence, we're setting aside our desires, we're setting aside our rights, our frustrations, all to do his will. And listen, all that's done on the inside. It's done in the spirit of your mind. And I want you to notice how Paul did that in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. He said, but what was to my profit I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Listen. The only thing that you want to gain in this life is Jesus Christ. That I might gain Christ. Psalm 73 and verse 25, the psalmist said, who have I in heaven but you? And he said, and nothing on earth do I desire besides you. There's nothing here besides God that I desire. And I don't have anybody else there in heaven but him. And what's said here, and we quote this a lot because this is the prophecy about Jesus in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. The body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Do not think for a moment that the only person that had a body that was prepared for a particular purpose was Jesus Christ. God gave you your body too. And he gave you your body to fulfill the purpose that he had for you in glorifying himself. So use your body to glorify him. It was prepared for you for that. And you look around, there's as many people as there are here, there's that many different talents and that many different abilities and that many different aptitudes, characters, personalities. Glorify God with that. Use that. And if you say, well, that's just about Jesus Christ, listen, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and my goal of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be just like him. And so I'm going to view my body just like he viewed his. I always like to take care of your arguments before you give them to me. Finally, take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Finally, on this page of my outline, by the way, not my sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 chapter 10 and verse 5. Let me make that correction on my page too here. He said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What that's saying is, to me, is you can't just let your mind roam around aimlessly. You can't allow it to do that. You can't risk having your mind just roam around here and there, mostly there where you don't want it to be. Again, Proverbs, the 4th chapter in verse 23, guard your hearts. My translation says, above all else, guard your heart. You pay attention to what's going into your mind. You pay attention to what you're watching, what you're looking at, what you're reading, what you're thinking, what other people are saying or doing. You guard your heart with everything that is in you. And as we said a minute ago, just like with David, there are things that come into your heart unbidden and unlooked for. But to quote Martin Luther, he said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Listen, thoughts are things that create a chain reaction in our lives. And we must make sure that those thoughts, every one of them, is obedient to the will of Christ. So we have to take it captive. It has to be our prisoner and not we be the prisoner of our thoughts. This is spiritual warfare, and we're fighting for our souls. And listen, it gets part of that because we're also fighting for the souls of others. And our weapons are spiritual. They're going to find their source in here. And the change has to happen in our heart. So, I'm getting close. This is an ongoing, lifelong process. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 16. Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, day by day, by day, by day, by day. And each day presents its own challenges. That's Jesus said, each day has a trouble enough for itself. You don't have to borrow some from tomorrow. You got plenty to occupy you right here. And so you're going to have to face each day as its own until this life is over, which is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, he said, I discipline my body daily to bring it under control. Look at that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. My translation says in verse 27, no, I beat my body. Some of you have, I buffet my body, and make it my slave. Let me tell you about this word beat, buffet, discipline. It doesn't mean he takes a whip to himself every day and just beats himself into submission. And it's a constant paddling, a constant thing that's going on in his life and every day, all day long, that's what he does. That's what I thought. That's what I always thought this meant, that he's mauling and bruising and battering his body, you know, to bring it into submission. Just like you see a boxing match, you know, the guy's just all bloody and he's finally just been beaten into submission and he falls down. That is not what Paul is talking about here. The word that Paul uses here means to give one powerful blow that knocks it out. Paul says, I beat my body daily. Well, what do you do, Paul? I give it, and first thing in the morning, I give it one just big punch and he lays it out flat, and I'm taken care of for the rest of the day. He does it every day because he has to, but every day he gives it one huge punch and lays it out. Listen, one right blow will do that. If it's put in the right place, it'll do it every time. First Corinthians, the sixth chapter in verse 12. We looked at this the other day. Paul said everything is permissible, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. How are you not going to be mastered by anything? I'll tell you what. I'm going to give it one punch in the morning, lay it out. So what is that one punch? I'll tell you in a minute. Listen, again, renewal of the mind is not just removing the addiction or escaping the addiction. Jesus said in John 10th chapter, in the latter part of verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, to the full, complete, total. Merely attaining a neutral stance in our fight against sin and addiction, that's not enough for the Lord's blessing. That's just kind of keeping me in here. I want it all. I want totality. I'm not just running away from something that I hate. I'm not just escaping something that's scary and deadly. I'm running towards something. I've got a goal. I'm running toward Jesus Christ. Something better. Something that's in the renewal of the mind. And that's the punch right there. Confident that I'm going to be victorious. Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 13. I can do all things. I'm going to skip that. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know that passage. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Let's read the last part of verse 10. And if you do these things, you will never fall. Don't you want that? You want that? Does that sound appealing to you? If you do these things, you will never fall. Never fall. Give it one punch and it's just laid out. You'll never fall. And what is that? You'll receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you do that. What does it mean to get receive a rich welcome? It means you're not going to make it by the skin of your teeth. That you just eked into heaven. It's not Jesus at the judgment saying, okay, you did all right. You did enough. Come on in. It's hearing from the Lord, well done. Well done. That's what I want to hear. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, talks about us marching into town with the Lord, the king on his white horse in front of us. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? I want to be the fragrance of life. I want to be the fragrance of life to the Lord. I want to be the fragrance of life to others around me. I want to share it and say, you can have that fragrance too. You don't need to smell death. You don't need to smell death. The other thing I need to tell you is it's not going to happen overnight. You know, we had a question this morning. You know, I've tried things and the same thing is not working. Well, listen, it takes time. Philippians, the fourth chapter and verse 8 gives a recipe for recognizing that. Listen, your addiction, your problem didn't happen overnight either. It built. And it's probably a lot worse than it was when it started, but it took time. I did not gain those 45 pounds in a week. It took a lot of time for that to get on there. And it took time for it to come off. And it's going to take time for your mind to be totally renewed. It's not going to happen overnight. And so Paul tells us here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, even the things that we need to be thinking about. Think on these things. Think on true things and noble things and right things and pure things and lovely things and admirable things. Things that are excellent, things that are praiseworthy. Just let your mind be immersed into that. Listen, that's how the mind is renewed. Is as you're putting in all of this information, you start creating new habits of your mind. I grew up in Eastern Washington, and we used to go out in east of Yakima there in the dry hills and hunt chuckers. And in this barren land out there, they loved it out there. And we'd get on roads. My dad, that's where I learned to drive, you know, when I was able to see over the top of the dash. And you get the tires in these ruts, and you push the gas, you don't have to steer. Car just goes like that. You think on these things, and you have forming these habits of your mind, these ruts in your mind, pretty soon it becomes second nature to you to think this way. And in fact, for you to think about what you used to do and used to be and the habit that you used to have, you'll have to grab that steering wheel and just jerk it like that to get it out of the rut that you've now created in your new mind. You have to do that. You have to think about these things. Because that's what happened with your addiction. I'll tell you what. You thought about it all the time. You fantasized about it. You wanted it and you dreamed about it. What it's going to be like when you did it and how wonderful it was. That occupied your mind. You created that habit in your own mind. And to be renewed, you got to change that. You got to form new habits. So you think about these things instead. Because listen, I'll tell you, you know, there's nothing true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy about pornography, about gambling, about heroin, about meth, about overeating, about any of the stuff that people could possibly be addicted to. That doesn't fit into any of those categories that you're now going to be thinking about. And so renewing your mind is something that is done in the present. I want you to carefully listen. This is my last point before the conclusion. I want you to carefully listen to what I'm going to say. Everything you do in the present is important. In fact, everything you do is in the present. But you need to assign some value to the present that you're in. It's vital that you're aware of everything you do in the present and that you control everything that you do in the present. And the reason for that is because your present becomes your past. Who you are today, tomorrow is going to be who you were. And the past has this nasty habit of growing up and following you. And if it's an evil past, it will find you. So how do I keep my past from being a nasty enemy? I pay attention to my present. And pretty soon that present, that new present, becomes my new past. And now I don't have to be ashamed anymore. I don't have to be worried about it. It becomes an encouragement instead of a burden. It becomes something that's a comfort and not something that accuses me. Because my conscience has been reset. My new past is something I'm proud of because God helped me with my present for all this time. This is exactly what Paul said. Forgetting what's behind. Well, how did you do that, Paul? How did you forget what was behind? I always picture that as he gets to Jerusalem and tries to join the church there, and Mrs. Stephen comes up and says, I know who you are. I know what you did to my husband. And you say you're a Christian. Paul started changing his present, and he got enough present that he could forget the past. Wasn't who he was anymore. was in his history anymore, at least his recent history since he became a new creature in Christ and had a new heart and a new mind. And so then our past can be a satisfaction and not a regret. So what is this driving force that will cause you and enable you to have this victory? And it's simple. It's the love of God. The love that God manifested for you in sending his son to die for you, to die for your sin, to die for your addiction, for you to be free. You are worth Jesus to God. And your reciprocated love back for God, the one who sacrificed his son for you, how can you not give him everything? How could you not? What would you withhold? He didn't withhold what he had. So I want to give you, I thought I had it on screen. That's okay. I'm going to read for you Romans 12, 1 and 2, but I want to read it from Phillips' translation. And I'm not a big fan of one-man translations, but he nailed it on this one. He said, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. But let God remold your minds from within. Listen, I will tell you that the world is out there and it is squeezing you. It's trying to get you to fit into its mold. Don't let it happen. And you can do this. You can be victorious, but you can only be victorious in Christ Jesus. And listen, even in doing that, you are not alone. God in his wisdom gave us a spiritual family, gave us each other to hold on to each other, to uphold one another, to encourage one another, to fellowship one another, to love one another. When I was in California, I had a friend named Tony. And Tony, for a while, was a functioning alcoholic. Nobody even knew. Nobody in congregation knew that he had a problem. His wife did. His wife, I think, prayed every moment that he'd slip sometime and that it would get out. And he did. And so everybody knew. And listen, when everybody knew, he didn't care anymore. He just drinking all the time then. That was the last stopper for him. And that when it was gone, he just let himself go. I took him to two different rehabs. I took him to the Betty Ford Clinic when we were down in California, and I took him to another one in Orange County. The one I took him to in Orange County, he's cussing at me the whole way that I'm taking him down there. So I took him there, and he was in, and he was going through the program. He's doing great. I mean, this is a guy that he's making well over six figures a year with his job. Got a family, adopted two daughters, just a beautiful family. And partway through the program, they let them walk through the streets down there. I think it's Costa Mesa. You're supposed to go with a buddy. You're supposed to take a friend with you. He did not take a friend with him. And like most beach cities, there was a little beach bar there. And he looked in and thought, one won't hurt. When he got back to the facility, they breathalyzed him as they did everybody else. Kicked him out of the program because he violated his agreement. And that was the last rehab he ever tried. A few years ago, he died on the streets of alcoholism. When I saw him after that, I quoted to him something that one of his counselors in, I think, AA had said. And I'll share that with you because it's so insightful. He said, "I thought that one wouldn't hurt me." And he repeated him, "Tony, your best thinking has got you where you are right now. You need to let somebody else think for you. And let me tell you who you need to let do your thinking. And that's God. He's even told you what to think. He's even told you how to think it. And so let the Lord do your thinking for you." David wrote in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You pray that prayer. You pray to God to renew you, to create you brand new. And in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. I get so mad when people say baptism is a work. Listen, I'm not doing any work in that. Even as a preacher and I'm baptized, I'm not doing any work. I'm not doing any creating here. I'm not raising people from the spiritually dead state that they're in. God's doing all that work. It's his work. Let him do it. Your part, believe him. Trust him. Commit to him. He'll do the rest. We can help you with that. Please come forward while we stand and sing.